Here is the central focus for today. God is in charge, but Satan persists in trying to defeat him. This week, we see that Satan is vigorously and persistently at work seeking to overthrow God's kingdom and to deceive his people from the strongest assaults of the evil one and his servants, and keeps them safe. So the spiritual battle is very real. It's being presented here in Revelation 12 through 14 today. Satan attacks the Christian church. He attacks the gospel. So this is about that struggle. And in 12 through 14, it ends with a vision of Christ's victory over Satan's attacks. So that's the introduction for today, Revelation 12 through 14. Let's go ahead and go to the little session guide for 12 through 14. There are two verses of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. What an appropriate hymn to sing today as we are celebrating God's protection of his church against the attacks of Satan. So we'll sing those two stanzas. Good morning, Joan. And good morning, Stella.
Good morning.
All right, let's go ahead and do those two verses in your study guides. And here we go. A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now o'ertaken. The only evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal. With might of our cannot be done. Soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. Amen. Let us now pray together the prayer in our leaflet for today. Let us pray out loud together with God's people. Grant, O Lord, that when we are tempted, we may resist the old evil foe, the devil, that when we are worried, we may cast all our care upon you, that when we are weary, we may seek the refreshing rest that you alone can give us, so that in all things we may live this day and every day to your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our victorious Lord and Savior. Amen. Thanks be to God. Yes. So I'm going to read out loud the introduction from Lifelight Today Leader's Guide, because I think this particular one is especially outstanding. It really brings out the application for today's study for our everyday lives today. Dr. Geister, good to see you. Good morning. And Q, good morning. I say good morning to everybody. I think we have everyone's good. Okay. So here it is. Many people have a great fascination with the occult and the demonic. The use of mediums, tarot cards, horoscopes, and other means of foretelling the future seems to be increasing. It's clear from the scriptures that association with such things is forbidden by God. Since the future clearly lies in the hands of God, we are to put our trust in Him rather than try to divine the future, thereby try to gain control of it for our own ends. Even more ominous is the increased preoccupation with the devil himself, which has grown rapidly ever since the book and movie versions of The Exorcist in the early 1970s. There's evidence of a rise in satanic worship quite often among those people who feel utterly powerless as they face the world around them and who see Satan as a power they can tap into to give them power. Satan, the old liar that he is, certainly encourages people to think that way. In Paradise Lost, the poet Milton has Satan declare, "Better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven." But Satan most certainly does not reign in hell. He is very much a prisoner there himself. Those he deceives will not rule with him, but rather they will suffer with him. Satan has two forces under his control. One of these is raw power, by which he seeks to drive people away from God and into his service. The other is his propaganda, that he, and not Christ, is worthy of worship. Or he may seek to use the name of Christ himself to bring about his ends. He will often masquerade as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14, as he uses his own false teachings to deceive people, turn them away from the truth, and lead them to destruction. In the visions presented in this week's lessons, in chapter 12, 13, and 14, the cosmic struggle between God and Satan for God's elect comes to the forefront. And that's the introduction from Lifelight. It's a great introduction. This is really making us aware of how people in our culture today get into the occult, the things that are hidden and secretive of the dark arts, such as mentioned, horoscopes, tarot cards, palm reading. And then, you know, those things I think are a little more obvious. But what's happening now in terms of a lot of social media are presentations of how to concentrate and focus in such a way as to use certain formulaic words, almost like prayers, but not necessarily to God, but sometimes even to your own self-esteem and your own self-image, so as to produce or manifest a desired result in your life. And these are akin to casting spells, touching in the realm of magic. All of these things go into the realm of what is satanic or of the occult. And in the Lifelight study, it does mention the fact that God's word in general warns against these things. But specifically, we see the warning in Deuteronomy chapter 18 for your information. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God is very specifically warning against things of the occult. And so I'm going to go there just real quickly as part of this introduction. Again, it's bringing out the battle that we're going to study today in Revelation 12, 13, and 14 to kind of see how it relates to our culture today. So Deuteronomy chapter 18 is the warning against the occultism. And there we're going to pick it up at Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Would somebody read 9 through 14 for us, and we'll just share the load here in the reading, and I'm going to put this mic.
When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this.
Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've always been very impressed with this message of warning, because it's not saying that the things of the occult are not real. It's not saying that the things of the occult are not powerful. They are real. They are powerful. So a Christian should never say, you shouldn't do that because that stuff really isn't real. You know, there's power with God. Actually, no, there's power in darkness. God is warning, though, to go after the dark power is utterly destructive. It can destroy one's life. So we hear sometimes people making a pact with the devil. I do not treat that lightly. I don't treat that as some kind of fairy tale idea. I think people can very much pursue satanic power and dedicate themselves to serve Satan, and as a result, can experience great blessings in the world from the god of this age, Satan, and ultimately be deceived and ultimately be destroyed. So this whole power struggle is presented in Revelation chapter 12, 13, and 14. That's an introduction. Let's go ahead and get into the text of our study today. This is Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, and one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's incredible scripture. Love it. This is very, very exciting. The dragon is Satan, identified in verse 9. The dragon is Satan, identified in verse 9. Chapters 12 through 14 is a set of seven visions total. Seven visions total. At verse 1, who is the woman? The answer is the Holy Church, the Bride of Christ. Now, a popular answer that comes out of Roman Catholicism is that the woman is Mary. This is the Roman Catholic presentation, of course. However, it is the Holy Bride, the Holy Christian Church. Now, there are many reasons for that interpretation. The correct interpretation is the church. So the reason why Roman Catholicism goes with Mary in some cases is that it seems that because verse 5 mentions that the woman gives birth to the child, and because the child is identified as Jesus Christ, therefore, you think of the mother of God, the Theotokos, Mary, and you make that connection. However, we have to remember that the church is described as the bride of Christ, and it is the church that not only is of the New Testament era, from the New Testament scriptures, but all the way back to the very beginning of the Old Testament. And the church, as the people of God, gave constant birth through the generations. Think of the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, okay, all the way from Abraham, David, etc., leading to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is known as a mother. The church is a mater, a mother. The church gives birth to the children of God. We are born in the church. Specifically, what was our birth event in the church?
Yes.
Holy baptism. Even Christ came from his own church. Again, think of Matthew chapter 1, that genealogy of all the generations leading to the birth of Messiah Christ. That same church who gives birth to the Messiah is the same church that Satan pursues to this day to try to destroy. There's a very important opening here. I'll give you a couple of more notes. Note that at verse 1, we have the crown of 12 stars. That's significant. Remember the numerology in apocalyptic literature. We've been talking about it quite a bit as we go through the book of Revelation. 12 should always signal you. What does a number 12 represent?
12 apostles
or 12 tribes of Israel. You're doing great. You're getting it. 12 represents the people of God. 12 is a number of the church. That's the church's number. So this woman has a crown, has these 12 diadems, I'm sorry, has a crown of 12 stars. The 12 stars representing the number of the church. So 12 is the number of the Holy Church. Jesus Christ is born out of the Holy Church, descended from Abraham. Remember Matthew's genealogy in chapter 1. We also have another set of imagery, though. Remember the dragon is Satan. Satan, the dragon, also has imagery connected to him. We see that imagery in that the dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Now recall that 7 and 10 are numbers for completeness and perfection. We had actually a very interesting comment, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, in Sunday Bible study, where one of our parishioners asked me a question about 7 with the presupposition that the completeness is only in the realm of holiness, not necessarily. Seven is a number of completeness, but depending on the context, it can be complete goodness or complete evil. In the case of seven being associated with the devil masquerades as an angel of light, right? His version of completeness is complete rebellion, complete evil, complete sin, this sort of idea. So seven and 10, if they're associated with the devil, is showing his utter evil, this sort of idea. And this is associated with the devil here. So by associating himself with these numbers, and this is the significance, why specifically would the devil want to associate himself with these numbers that are typically associated with God? Precisely because he's a deceiver. He wants to present himself as being God. He wants people to trust him. He wants people to worship him. So he puts himself as a false Christ. This is a very, very important point here. I'm going to pause for questions in a second. But what I'm trying to show you here is this replicating way of Satan. He tries to look like Jesus. Now, what I've added here is a text from Ezekiel 28. I will take your questions and comments, but let me read from Ezekiel 28 to you. Let me go to Ezekiel. It's in the major prophets in the Old Testament. I'm going to go to chapter 28 of Ezekiel. Okay. Listen here now. I'm going to pick it up at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am a God. I am a God. Okay. So this king is presenting himself as a God. And then we have this interesting shift within Ezekiel chapter 28, almost just like the parallelism of this king of Tyre now presented as an angel in Ezekiel 28. Check this out. This is beginning now at verse 12 of Ezekiel 28. Remember what I said as going into this, how the devil presents himself. Okay. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13. It's Ezekiel 28. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. It goes on to list the precious stones like emerald, right? On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. What's a cherub? Angel. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways. From the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Verse 17. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. So this is the parallelism we have within Ezekiel 28, where the devil is trying to make himself glorious as God. This is his way. And as he does that, he hopes people will follow him in his deception. Now, of course, Satan goes after Jesus. That part of the reading that we had of going after the child, right? He's trying to kill the child, right? At verse 4, he might devour it, right? Of course, Satan went after the child. Think of the 40 days in the, finish the sentence, wilderness, where Satan goes after Jesus. He's trying to make Jesus fall. He goes after him. By the way, it wasn't just going after him during the 40 days in the wilderness. He was going after him even while he was on the cross of Calvary. He's going after him. You know, come down from the cross, right? So Satan pursues the child. But he is unsuccessful. And the child is taken up to heaven. Oh, when was the child taken up to heaven? Think of the New Testament narrative.
rose.
Yeah. So he rose, and then 40 days go by, and on the 40th day, the ascension, he ascends into heaven, right? So this is about Jesus. So because Satan fails to get the child, Satan goes after the church. The church is still here. I can't get Jesus, so I'm going to go after his people. This is what's being presented here. So the woman, the holy church, is still here. Where? in a Revelation. In the wilderness. That's how our world is described, where we are. We are in a wilderness. We are still away from our home. Heaven is our home. The time of our collective exile, according to Revelation, is 1,260 days, which again is half of God's seven. Okay? It represents time of persecution. But during our time in the wilderness, according to Revelation chapter 12, God prepares a place for us in the wilderness for us to be nourished while we're here. I've got goosebumps just saying this out loud right now. We are in the wilderness, but God, according to Revelation 12, has given us a place to be nourished while we're here. There it is. It's the Holy Church again, where we gather around the word and the sacraments of Jesus Christ, and we are protected while we are here. We're protected. I'm almost done. I'm going to open it up for any questions. The war in heaven is spectacular as we shift scenes. Michael is identified in Scripture, as you all know, the archangel. Here he is. The holy angels do God's bidding. They're powerful. They fight for us, according to Hebrews 1:14, a marvelous verse. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to those who will receive salvation? The angels minister to you. They're sent by God to you to serve you during your time here. Very powerful. We don't pray to them. We don't pray to angels, but we thank God for them. We thank God for them. Absolutely. I've met Christians who will testify that God saved them in a miraculous way in certain situations during their lives on earth. And they thank God for the angels who are sent. Satan does not give up. Verse 12, Satan's on earth. He pursues Christ's church. But in verse 14, this is exciting. The church, I said we, and in my notes I say we because we are the church. We are given two wings of the great eagle so that we may fly from Satan. And I think I mentioned that last time, the hymn, Eagle's Wings. Eagle's Wings. That comes from Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. That's how God bore up Israel. On eagle's wings.
And in Psalm 103 that we're memorizing, one of the verses says, "And we do you like an eagle's."
Yes, amen. And I always think of Don Kittle. That was his favorite hymn. Don Kittle is a member of St. Paul's. Okay, at verse 15, so he's got eagle's wings. You've got the full armor of God. I noted Ephesians 6. He's protecting you. These are all images of protection. At verse 15, though, Satan's response is he's enraged. He couldn't get Jesus, and now God is giving you wings to fly and nourishing you in the wilderness, and he is enraged. I've got to get these people. So what does he do? Verse 15, he sends out a great flood of water. Depending on the context, water can be really good if God uses it to save us, or water can be really bad. It can destroy. He sends out this flood, and it's all of the powers in the world against the church to try to stop the church. That's what he's trying to do. However, he is unsuccessful. And all he can do is go after individual Christians. And I just want you to note in verse 17 how the Christians are described. And this is why spiritual warfare teaching is very important. This is why I want Pastor Dan and Cindy and Stella and Jim and Dan and Roman and Crystal and Pat and all of us here live to know and learn the full armor of God. Because God is teaching us that Satan still prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And we need the spiritual weapons to be protected. But I am very impressed by the fact that, and when I say impressed, I mean like, you know, it's making an impression on me. At verse 17, Christians are described very clearly with two characteristics. Of all the things God could have said, Revelation 12, verse 17, a Christian has two characteristics. Number one, a Christian keeps the commandments of God. And number two, the Christian holds to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Of all the things could have described a Christian, that's what he chooses. Okay, I'm going to pause here. Let me take your questions or comments. Talk about an amazing chapter, Revelation chapter 12. Your questions or comments, please.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
I know that this is going to come up in chapter 20 later on, but in verse 10, where it talks about he's thrown down who accuses the brothers day and night before our God. Could we say that this is part of his being bound right now, that he can no longer appear before God's throne as he did in Job and accuse us before God?
Yes, positively. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Also, I also did not mention this little bit about one third of the stars of heaven being swept. Both those one third, the one third refers to one third of the angels that were created by God. Those angels chose to follow Satan. Satan and those angels have been thrown down to earth. And now they are here on the earth to pursue the woman in the wilderness, which is the church. Having been thrown down, this is a description of defeat, which means, among other things, Satan and the demon, the fallen angels are demons. We call them demons. The defeat is expressed in many ways. One of the ways that the defeat is expressed is that Satan can no longer come before the throne of God in heaven and say, hey, let me talk to y'all. Lord, Father, let me talk to you about Pat Anderson. Okay, let's go through her file so I can accuse you. Can't do it. Done. Cannot do that anymore. Her file has been completed. She's in Christ. She's washed in the blood of the Lamb. So Satan tries to accuse before. He just can't do it. Okay. The other defeat comes in our having access to the resources of God, of his word and his sacraments and the full armor of God and the Holy Spirit. That's why James 4:7 says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Sometimes even Christians will get scared because I've experienced something. I saw something, or I felt something, or I feel something. Oh no, what's happening to me? God is always seeking to engender faith in us. Satan is always seeking to engender fear in us. When you are confronted by fear in the attacks, start opening your mouth and praying out loud and reciting scripture and singing. It drives the demons nuts. And they go, I want nothing to do with this. I'm out of here. Okay? This is our protection. But yes, Pastor, this is already depicting that defeat, which in Revelation 20 elaborates upon as being already bound. This is true. I know this can be confusing, though, in using the terminology bound. It doesn't mean Satan is annihilated. It doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. Peter still implies that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour, but in such a way that he's bound or limited and cannot go beyond the parameters that God has bound him to. And when Christians know that, we can stay outside that parameter and remain protected in Christ. So this is the balance. This is the tension of this binding of Satan and his being cast down from heaven. It's a great question. Thank you. Other questions? Great chapter. Love this chapter. So now we're going to go to 13, and this is an incredible chapter as well. So let's soak it in here. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. That's Satan giving this beast its power. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon, who had given his authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, "Who's like the beast? Who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell on earth. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints, to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword must he be slain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here is a call for endurance and faith of the saints. You know the definition. I will continue to review with you always. According to the Bible, don't think about church traditions. Toss it out. According to the Bible, you are a saint. You are a holy one. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You wear the righteous garments of Jesus Christ. You are called the Hagioi, the holy ones, the saints. You are the saints. The saints is not just an NFL football team that plays in New Orleans. You are the saints. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Okay, that's you. The first beast associated with the sea, verse 1. This first beast that we're focused on right now, this beast, is representative of the world powers. Think of the sea. The ocean is tumultuous, right? The waves. I've had many people over the years invite me to go deep sea fishing. I say, no, thank you very much. No, thank you very much. My dad used to like to go deep sea fishing. I can think of better things to do. Anyway, in the ancients would consider the sea a place of ominous darkness. It was the place of the great Leviathan. It was a scary place. Which, by the way, brings further significance to Jesus walking on the sea. He's treading upon it. He has power over the chaos. He has power over the tumult of the world. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So this is the world force, the tumultuous world. These are forces of this first beast outside the church, which strike against the church. You see anything in society today that works against the church?
Yes.
Yeah. It's like all over the place. Okay. The first beast is representative of worldly external attacks against the church. I mean, I could go on all day long. I will be speaking at the gender conference Saturday morning at 9 o'clock at Light of Christ. The gender conference, is talking about the things, you know, the, you know, gender identity is, it's a big thing right now. There is vast confusion that is confronting, especially our young people in the world, who are tempted to assign themselves and to decide to label themselves to be a different sex. And of course, what is it doing? It's denying the creation of God. It's denying male and female, man and woman. Now, this ideation that exists in people can be devastating. And Christians have to be compassionate towards the people that are suffering this way. So we have to learn ways to speak the truth in love. This is the challenge of the conference. The conference is going to be Light of Christ Friday from 5 to 8. This Friday, 5 to 8. But then the main part is Saturday at Light of Christ in Irvine from 8 to 4:30. I'm going to have a big table there. Got volunteers in the church helping out at the table, a CPH table. You'll see my mug on a thing. But I'll be speaking. This is a big thing, but you kind of go through what's happening in this world. Abortion and demand has never been easier. Political platforms that used to utterly defend the unborn have compromised in and of themselves. We're not surprised. Transgenderism, abortion, just the tsunami of worldly forces against what the church stands for. The first beast is representative of the worldly external attacks against the church. Like the dragon, the first beast has 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns or diadems. That is to say, the beast is very powerful. Now, at the time of John's writing, when the people of God would consider the world forces that were very, very powerful and yet very, very anti-Christian, they would think of the Roman Empire. They would think of Rome and the things that occurred in Rome, which were very, very much against the Lord. They were perpetuating the Greek pantheon. The many, many gods of the Greek pantheon were renamed with Roman names. So paganism, idolatry, crass immorality was the order of the day for the Roman Church, the Roman Empire. And it was a constant threat against Christians, tempting Christians to stray away from the church. So Christians would understand this worldly influence of the beast. Now, it's interesting that in verse 3, or thereabouts, it takes on a mortal wound, but it comes back. Well, what's that all about? Well, these world powers that represent worldly satanic forces, sometimes as nations or countries, can be in the annals of history, can be struck down and can cease. Whole nations can be struck down and cease, right? Think about Nazi Germany, for example, certain Middle Eastern movements. But even though they might be struck down, what happens? Another one comes up in the chain. Another one rises. Another worldly power comes again and again and again. They keep coming. When is that going to stop? Only at the second coming of Jesus. Don't hold your breath. You know, the wars and tumults and rumors of wars will be there until the end of days. We know that. Jesus Christ gave all his authority to his church at the Great Commission. The devil has given his commission and authority to the world powers to blaspheme God and to seek to persecute the church. Verse 4 presents the people of the world being so impressed by the world powers that they quickly choose the world over God. So many people are so impressed by the world powers. I'm going to go with the world, not God. Verse 7. This is a very important verse for me to comment on, because this beast is given power to conquer saints. Okay, that sounds very alarming. Pastor, I thought you said we're nourished and protected on eagle's wings. Well, we are. What does it mean? It does not mean conquer in the sense of taking your faith in your eternal life. However, it does mean the persecution can be so severe that it might take your earthly life. And of course, over the history of the church, it happened many times with the martyrs. They were conquered in that sense. But were they ultimately conquered? No. Verse 8, those who go along with the world powers, the first beast, are, quote, in verse 9, not in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And the good news, my brothers and sisters, is that your name is in the book of life. And how do you know that? You are baptized into Christ. You have his Holy Spirit who leads you to pursue the keeping of his commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, God is giving confidence to his people. Basically, you know, this last part here, it's interesting. Verse 10, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword must be slain. What is God really saying here? Don't worry. No matter what happens, I am in control. If you're like Polycarp, and you're taken off, and you're tied down to a stake to be burned, yes, Polycarp, you're going to be martyred. But don't worry, Polycarp, for I am with you. You know what? Polycarp knew it. And he gave an amazing testimony about how he knew God was with him. He was one of the early church fathers after the Apostle John. Polycarp. P-O-L-Y-C-A-R-P. He's a martyr, leader, that was a bishop, a martyr. So yeah, sometimes if this is going to happen, this is going to happen. Okay. You know, if an earthquake comes, an earthquake comes. But guess what? I've got you. This is the idea. All right. Let me take your questions or comments through the first beast.
Yeah.
Go. The horrible language.
Oh, yeah. The blasphemies. Yeah. Right now, I'm doing a project, Ask Your Prayers. It's with Reverend Dr. Jonathan Rees, who's at Concordia University Irvine. He's a good friend of mine. And George Mather, who's an expert in the occult. And we're doing a book called Soul Cure to heal people who've been struck by the demonic. And in this book, which I'm not sure CPH is going to want to touch this one, but we'll see what happens. We are listing the characteristics of demonic possession. And we always have to look at a range of symptoms. We don't say, well, a person's got one, they're demon possessed. Of course, we don't do that. Yep, there's a healthy view not to overshoot diagnosis. But on the list is gross and consistent vulgarity. Okay? When it's streaming from the mouth, you know, and it would make a sailor turn, would make a sailor blush. This is a sign of the devil. This is what he does. You know, we're told in James, you know, this Sunday I teach James in Bible study. Bible study is done, all ready to go. Ken already has it, right, Ken? And in the book of James, it talks about the tongue and how powerful the tongue is. It says the tongue can set a forest on fire, right? And James is talking to us. If we have fresh water, why do we want salt water to come out of our mouth? Okay? Look, now, if you're feeling a little convicted, because I hate to tell you this, Pastor, but I stubbed my toe this morning and I said, rawr, rawr. Now, if you're there, rawr, rawr, I kind of put that in the category of sinful weakness, and I don't want you to be paranoid. You just take a deep breath. You confess your sin to God. Trust in the forgiveness of sins, you're covered in the blood of the Lamb. But what we're talking about is the constant blaspheming that is incessant. It's a very alarming sign. Thank you for your question. Other questions?
Yeah. You said that if you were baptized, your name is in the book. But what about people who are baptized who fall away? Are they still in the book?
Yeah, that's a good question. I had a good conversation with someone who wanted to talk about this yesterday. We talked for about an hour about infant baptism. It was quite delightful. That's why I'm here. I'm glad we had that conversation. So we, you know, one of the things that I raised in my presentation on infant baptism, we go through all the scriptures that clearly teach the babies are included in the Great Commission and the household baptisms of Acts, also being baptized into Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So babies are definitely included. Secondly, the Bible teaches babies can definitely have faith. Faith is always to accompany baptism and vice versa. And according to Psalm 22, verse 9, the psalmist says, I trusted in you even at my mother's breast. Matthew chapter 21, the religious leaders are offended by what the little children are saying to Jesus as he comes in. Don't you hear what they're saying? Jesus says, have you never read from the mouth of infants and babies, God has ordained praise? And that word for babies is paideion. It's the Greek paideion is where we get the English word pediatrics. And the paideons are little goo-goo babies. They can't even talk yet. And according to Jesus, they can have faith to give praise to God. Number three, the objection to infant baptisms they don't need it because they're not sinful. Oops. Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So we are definitely called to baptize all nations, including little goo-goo babies. By the way, I'm not even joking. That's serious. There is a Lutheran Christian rapper who has taken the young generation by storm right now. His name is Flame. Flame. He's a rapper. He's a Lutheran. He wrote a book released by Concordia Publishing House called Extra Nos. It's Latin for outside of us, Extra Nos. Last night when I went for my walk, I listened to Flame. And it's all about baptism. The dude is like, I mean, really good. He brings in the scriptures, the testimony of the early church. Very clear rapping. He's teaching the word of God through this form to reach a younger generation. Anyway, so all of this means that what God says about the power of baptism is real, it's objective, it's true. Now, the other means of grace include the preaching of the word. A person can come to faith through preaching. A person can come to faith through absolution. A person can come to faith through another Christian witnessing to them. All of these are means of grace. The general question now that you presented is, according to Scripture, when a person receives that means of grace, the Word of God, how are we to proceed? Well, according to Matthew 28, Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them. So, look, if we want to be dodo heads, and we want to take a means of grace and ignore the rest, we are shooting ourselves in the foot. We are putting ourselves in a compromising position. So if seemingly a person has fallen away, that ain't God's fault. And it doesn't speak to the lack of efficacy of the holy sacraments. I would comfort you, though, in the illustration we conducted last week with Ken Mott. Were you here for that? I had Ken Mott come forward, and I hugged him. It meant that I baptized him. And then he was a dodo head. He turned away from me and he walked away. And what did Jesus do? He followed him, always waiting for Ken. And then in the illustration, Ken turned around, he repented, and we were back together again. But will we observe, you know, in terms of our phenomenological observation, that some people have been baptized have seemingly fallen away? Absolutely. Should we ever give up on them? No. Yeah. Is God's seal still efficacious? Yes. So we pray for people to come back. It's a great question. Okay, the second beast. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. But the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The second beast is also from Satan. It comes out of the earth as opposed to out of the sea. Remember, out of the sea is the world forces. Out of the earth are the deceptive spiritual forces of a false church, false religion. This one is deceptive. It still attacks the church. It still attacks the gospel. But it claims to be the church. It claims to speak for God. This is a religious version of Satan's attack. This is Luther's white devil, which is one of the chapters that I proposed for the book we're writing called Soul Cure. It's Luther's white devil. Recall how the devil and his servants present themselves. Again, 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. The end will correspond to their deeds. Notice that verse 11, this false Christ presents itself like a lamb. Like a lamb. Like Jesus. His words are really the words of the devil. How can you tell the difference? How are you protected from this incredible deception that Revelation chapter 13 is describing? Right here. Right here. This is your discerning power. This is your protective power, your protective shield. There are many religious claims. You filter them all through the Word of God. I don't care how popular the person is. I don't care how many books they publish. I don't care what radio stations they're on. If they contradict the Word of God, do not listen to them. And I don't care how they make us feel. I had to have this conversation with someone. It's a very hard conversation. Verse 13, it performs false signs and false miracles. Verse 14, people described as those who dwell on earth are deceived to trust this beast. But your dwelling, people of God, is not earth, but heaven. You are not these people. You are the elect. Matthew 24:24. Those who do not follow will be persecuted and even martyred. We know that, verse 15. Verse 16, the beast marks those who follow Satan both on the right hand or the forehead. This is a mockery of God's people. Remember a few weeks ago, I went up to my dear Joan and we talked about the seal of baptism and the Holy Spirit. This false Christ, the false depiction of religion, also goes to the hand and to the forehead with false alliances, false allegiances, false dedications, and false works. It's a mockery against God. Here, the marks of the beast is 666, and we're going to have to end here. I don't want to rush through 14. Six, here it is. Every number is significant in the apocalypse. Six is the number, let's see, who was created on the sixth day? Man was created on the sixth day. And after that six occurred, there was a fall. The six has fallen. The six, man, male and female, created on the sixth day, suffered the fall of sin. Six is fallen man. Six is fallen man. Well, if you put three sixes together, you're emphasizing fallenness. You're emphasizing sin, sin, sin. Okay, now, 666 expresses complete fallenness. It is the number of the anti-Trinity. Now, this is important. Lifelike chose not to put it in here, but I've read the scholarship over the years, and it should be here. Hebrew and Greek characters served both as letters and numbers. So the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, letters of the Greek alphabet, were assigned numerical values. Now, if you take Nero Caesar, N-E-R-O, Caesar, C-A-E-S-A-R, Caesar, and you transliterate these from the Hebrew values, guess what number you get?
Six.
Keep going.
Six.
Six, six, six. It is a number that refers directly to the Roman emperor who persecuted Christians and put them to death. It's the anti-force power against the church. Does that power still exist on earth? Absolutely. Coming through different manifestations today, but it's still there. Okay, let me take your final questions and comments. Yes, please.
Going back to the occult, and you were talking about something about self-affirming and so forth. I know a lot of athletes do visualizations where they can see themselves hitting a home run, they can see themselves throwing a touchdown, that kind of thing.
I do that all the time, Taekwondo. I'm going to have to do it in a week and a half for my next test. Okay. I have to break three different boards. And for the kicks, he's gonna pat them up like three boards each. Disgusting. It's gonna hurt a little bit. What are you trying to say? Just get it out, Dorothy. It's what
you bring to the table.
You know, somebody got a question from a former parishioner in Texas late last night. He's saying, I saw this YouTube, part of the YouTube, like 54 seconds long, and this guy's making an argument that there's power in the name, so we should be pronouncing all the references to God and Jesus in the original Aramaic. Okay. First of all, this entire presupposition is flawed because we're not even sure about the pronunciation of the Aramaic today. Okay. But he's putting the impetus on the words itself. Okay, what counts? Your faith. What are you bringing to the table, right? You're going to take, yoga and take it to the next steps of the Hindu markers of meditation and emptying your mind. Don't do that. Now you're getting spiritual and it's bad. Demons love empty minds. Look, there's room at the end. Let's go to them, right? No, what do? You fill your mind with the words of Christ. You think on things above. And everything else you keep in the proper realm. So, yeah, it's good. It's good. Other questions? Yes.
Yeah, a lot of people say that the asanas in yoga are actually worshiping a particular Hindu deity.
Yeah, yeah.
So how do you do yoga or hatha yoga? Because hatha is different than, say...
Yeah, when I say do yoga... I mean strictly the physical exercises. That's all I'm talking about.
Right.
I would not go beyond that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, there are people who are saying that because these asanas are named after these Hindu gods that you are participating in. I don't agree with that because I'm not participating if I choose to do that.
Yeah.
Is that a reasonable
principle in the scriptures? Mm-hmm. In Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, which also brings in the element that the stronger your faith is, the more freedom you have, because you know these things don't threaten you. That's not where you're at. Okay, okay. So but if you do meet a Christian who's really concerned about that, the same principle taught in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 is we should be considerate towards that person,
right,
and not put it in their face.
Sure.
Yes.
I know at the beginning you read this, but I...
Oh, no. I read the Leader's Guide.
Oh, no wonder.
Yeah, I have another book. I have a top secret Leader's Guide.
Top secret.
All right, let's go ahead and pray. In the name of the Father and of the Son, we thank you and praise you. Yes. Yeah. we pray Thanksgiving that Satan has been cast down with the demons, so he goes after your church, that you nourish us in the wilderness. You keep us in your word and sacraments, O Lord Jesus Christ. You wrap us in your righteousness. You give us the full armor of God. You send the angels to minister to us. We have the Holy Spirit. We are protected. We pray we would remain faithful, not be impressed with the things of the world or false religion, but remain steadfast in your word and know the victory that's going to be described again coming up in Revelation chapter 14, that is another piece of the cyclical, glorious apocalyptic outline that shows your victory. We pray that from the text today, we saw that those who are whose names are written in the book of life have those two characteristics: one, to keep your commandments, and two, to continue our testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Keep us in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're so welcome.